to turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke
and to the chapter number 2. Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2. I made remarks earlier in the meeting tonight before we sang our first hymn about the abuse of the Advent story, Advent history, in some of the modern productions around places that the public frequent. Madame Tussauds, I mentioned that earlier, and I picked up an excerpt from one of the local papers, one of the national papers, the Evening Standard, actually local paper to London, the Evening Standard, from Wednesday, 8th of December this year. And on it is depicted, or in it is depicted, various well-known characters from television. Samuel L. Jackson, Hugh Grant, Graham Norton, the infamous sodomite from television, with David and Victoria Beckham. She's supposed to be playing the Virgin Mary, he's supposed to be playing Joseph. Above their head is an angel played by Kylie Minogue, whose morality, well, you know all about that. Sometimes you wonder if it's existent. And then we've got Tony Blair, Prince Philip, and George Bush, depicted there as the wise men. And understandably, of course, there have been many religious groups who have been furious at what Tussauds have put on. Seems to me that in this present age in which we live, you can't say anything about other religions. You can't tell the truth about other religions. But with regard to our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus, he is treated as free meat. Now, for Christians, that we have to view that seriously. And we have to be obviously concerned, because what we're dealing with is not a mere story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not wishful thinking. What we're dealing here is with historical reality, and such an historical reality that affects however we treat it. It affects our eternal welfare. It can make the difference, and does make the difference, between heaven and hell, how we treat Christ and what we do with him. And so we are rightly concerned for his sake, but we should also be concerned for the sake of the souls of men, that they do what is right with Christ. Some have raised a voice of protest against these various things. They mentioned the business across the border in St Andrews, where they're going to put that blasphemous play on. Mary is supposed to be depicted as an alcoholic. Christ is supposed to be crucified as the King of the Queers. It's a shocking and a blasphemous thing. And rightly we should be concerned. These things, brethren and sisters in Christ, are most sacred to us. Our Lord's coming into the world is not just another story. Our Lord's coming into the world is something which changed this world forever, and something which has changed the believer's life and heart and his destiny forever. If Christ had not come into this world, if Christ had never come as a man into this world, there's not one of us here who could sing with heart, "My Jesus, I love thee." Not one of us could sing with heart about passing through the valley of the shadow of death with hope and confidence. We couldn't say any of that. We really couldn't. And so rightly we take these things seriously. Christmas is a time which is loved by many. But as I said, it's often misused and abused, and sometimes it's misunderstood. But thank God in the Bible we have a word which sets a record absolutely straight. It tells us how we are to treat the Christ who has come. Now there are some religious, we call them religious for want of a better word, religious men, clergymen, who don't actually believe that Christ was God incarnate. Let me say that the incarnation of Christ is the incarnation of God. Christ's existence did not begin at Bethlehem. His humanity, it had a beginning. But his personality, his person or God, never had a beginning. I draw your attention to that wonderful reference in Micah chapter 5. That wonderful prophecy of the coming of the Lord for the first time. And it tells us in Micah 5 about Bethlehem. It says, "Out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Christ's existence did not begin at Bethlehem. He has been from of old, even from everlasting. It's not just that Christ is to everlasting, but it is that Christ is from everlasting. In other words, he's the eternal Son of God. He never began to be. His humanity had a beginning, but his deity as God's eternal Son never had a beginning. And that is a sacred thing. You must realise it. You must realise who the person is who has come. Now, some people don't believe in the incarnation, don't believe that Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and some who don't believe in that have tried to doctor the Bible in order to put that across. In Micah chapter 5, a prophecy which I referred to, the coming of Christ, his advent, the New International Version, it puts it like this. Whose origins, it actually uses the word origin. When you think about the word origin, it means, it obviously implies a beginning. Obviously implies a beginning. Well, that is a shame and disgrace. When men take God's word and doctor it, and what happens? What happens when we think, or if we think that Christ had an origin, that he had the beginning, that there was a point in time when he didn't exist, or a point in eternity when he didn't exist, and then suddenly came into existence, we're left without a Saviour who is God. What we have in Bethlehem is not God manifest in the flesh, it's a creature. No, Christmas is a holy and sacred season. And the first thing which I want you to remember, therefore, is that Christmas is a time for giving. It's a time when God gave his Son, and when he gave his Son, he gave his own equal. He gave his own equal. I look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour which is Christ the Lord." A Saviour which is Christ the Lord. And this Saviour was like no other David. The babe of Bethlehem was like no other baby. He was no ordinary babe. You turn back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. You'll see it in those verses. The story is about Gabriel being sent from God and to visit the Virgin Mary with the news that she would be the Saviour's mother. And we are reminded in those verses about who this one is that she would bear and bring forth. Luke 1 verse 31. "Behold, I shall conceive in my womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." I shall call his name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean literally? It literally means Jehovah the Saviour. Jehovah the Saviour. Christ is Jehovah the Saviour. And when God gave his Son, therefore, he was given his equal. Christmas is a time of giving. It's a time when God gave his Son to men. And then it's also time, I think, when men need to realise their need of giving their hearts to him. There's a lot of preachers that don't like the idea or don't like the expression, "give your heart to Jesus." They think, oh well, it's something that you just sit back, relax, and when you're moved to do it, you do it. But until you get that certain kind of feeling, you don't talk about giving your heart to Jesus. And so what's the effect of their ministry is this? Men sit and they wait and the feeling doesn't come. And they live waiting for the feeling, and they die waiting for the feeling, and they go to hell and the feeling has never come. Men like that have nothing really to offer their congregation, and they say, "Just wait." No, God doesn't say wait. God says come. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs is it that says, or Ecclesiastes, it says, "My son, give me thy heart." That's God's call. That is said with all the passion and all the urgency of the heart of the God who weeps over sinners. He says, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." You realise how important it is that you give your heart to the right thing and the right person. There are people that give their heart for this, that and the other thing. A man called Alexander, the great champion of Greece, conquered nation around him, spread his territory everywhere. And when he thought that there was no more territory to take, he sat down and cried like a child and cried out, "Are there no more worlds for me to conquer?" Gave his heart to ambition, gave his heart to building a kingdom, but he didn't give his heart to Christ. Let me ask you a question tonight. Just ask it briefly, but ask it personally and directly. Have you given your heart to Christ? People will talk about Jesus at Christmas. People will talk about the gift of God's Son at Christmas. What about giving him something in response? My son, says the Bible, give me thine heart. And then we also, I think, need to think about Christmas as a time of giving to others. You know, I don't think we realise how blessed we are here in England. I was just thinking the other night, you know, I love when I finish the day's work here, wherever it is I've been, whether it's visiting or preparing messages or preaching, whatever, it's nice at the end of a long day to go home, to go through the door, to kick off your shoes, to sit down, and if you can make it to the fridge, to go into the fridge and get out what you like and eat it. And it's luxury. We talk about going away on holidays. We talk about going away on holidays and being waited on hand and foot. In your own home, you can be an Englishman's home is his castle, isn't that what they say? And we've got all that we need. All that we need. It's amazing. And we think about what we have. But what about those who have little, if anything? The starving millions in Africa and other parts of the world. And we just take it for granted. And pass many a day without thanking God for our daily bread. And sometimes there are those, I've met Christians, supposed to be Christians anyway, they wouldn't do that, lift their finger to help somebody in need. I used to go with a girl many years ago, and she was a clothes fanatic. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But when it came to getting rid of her old clothes, which were not threadbare, but just were clogging up the wardrobe, put them in plastic bags, I said, why don't you give them to the charity? She said, no charity's going to get my clothes. Christian indeed. The Bible tells us, as we have opportunity therefore, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And what better time to do it than at Christmas time, the time for giving. And then Christmas time, if you look at verse 10, it's not just a time for giving. Thank God it's a time for good tidings. If ever the world needed to hear the message of Christ the Saviour, Christ the Lord, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men from heaven to earth, if ever there was a time when men needed to hear that, it is today. It is today. In this war-torn world, in this society where crime is increasing, where there's a breakdown in communications, where there's so much social unrest, where there's turmoil, where there's division between various groups, where there's so much religious bias stoked up by religious groups and by the fanatics in Islam and all the rest of it. If ever there was a time when men needed to hear this message of peace, this message of glad tidings, something which can really change, something which can really meet their need, it is today. It is today that they need to hear it. How many countless broken hearts there are. Broken homes, broken families, and broken societies. And they haven't heard the good tidings. Look at verse 10. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. He first of all said unto them, fear not. That's interesting, isn't it? Because every time the angel spoke at Christmas, it was to say, fear not. Do you remember that he spoke to Joseph and told him that the child was not another man's, but was by the Holy Ghost? And he said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then the angel came to give, Gabriel came to visit Mary, you remember, in Luke chapter 1. And he said unto her, Mary, fear not, thou art highly favoured. And now he says, this angel visits the shepherds at Bethlehem and says, look, don't be afraid. I've got a cheerful message. You know, with all that has happened since September the 11th, people are watching behind them, watching their backs, wondering what's going to happen next. When will be the next big terrorist strike? Men's hearts are feeling for fear, worried about the things that are coming on the earth, just as the Bible predicted it would be. Men are fearful. But at Christmas we've got a message to share with others. It's a message of cheer. It's a message of good tidings. The word good tidings in the original Greek literally is the word in the Greek evangelize. And I want to say something about the gospel. The gospel is not the repetition of something that has always been true, not a presentation of what has always been true. It is a report of something which is new. That's the thing about the gospel. It's not a presentation of what has always been true. It is a report of something which is new. That's what this is. Now, our Lord Jesus had been on earth before Bethlehem. He had been on earth before Bethlehem. You remember, he was in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. And there stands Nebuchadnezzar. And he's taken aback. He's startled. He trembles. The great king trembles. He says, "Didn't I put four free men bound into the fire? And now they're loose. And I see a fourth man walking with them in the fire. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." He knew if Christ was in this world before Bethlehem. The gospel tidings is about something new. The coming of Christ to Bethlehem, the coming of Christ in a new way. New way. And he came. And the gospel is something about the report of something new, Christ coming in a new way. It's a report of something that imparts a totally different aspect to the situation of mankind. Society Israel was never the same after Christ came in his advent. The world has never been the same after Christ came in his advent. You and I cannot be the same after Christ has come in his advent. This gospel is a gospel of something which is new. It's new. These good tidings are new. There's never been anything like this before. And that's what makes the Christian faith unique. There's no other good tidings like the good tidings of this book. You can search through the Quran. You can go through any other religious book. You can go to the Book of Mormon, if you've got time to waste. And you'll not find good tidings like the good tidings of this book. Wonderful. My God comes in the form of man to live and to die for me. He bears on the cross the punishment which is due to me. Think of that. He is the offended party, yet he bears the offense. And he bears the punishment which we ought to have borne. Isn't that cheerful news? Isn't that good news? I can't understand why we're not filled enough about it. We get so used to the gospel. But in order to draw our attention to the fact that it's good news, and it's really good news, and it's relevant good news, the angel says, "Look at this. Forget about your sheep. Look at this. Behold, there's never anything like this. Behold, I bring you good tidings." And Christmas is a time for good tidings, a time of a cheerful message. I was reading a story earlier today about a hospital which was founded in England in the year 1247. It was called, actually, interestingly enough, the Hospital of St. Mary of Bethlehem. 2 centuries later, it was converted into a hospital for the insane. And in those days when the feeble-minded were chained and abused, that institution became known throughout the country for its noise and confusion. And so the original name of Bethlehem was gradually shortened to form the word Bedlam, a word that's come into our English language as meaning any place of wild uproar and confusion. Isn't it almost unbelievable that people could take such a glorious, beautiful and peaceful name and turn it into that? But sadly, this world is in Bedlam. And the only thing which can cheer the heart of sinners, needy, needy sinners, is the message of good tidings. It's a cheerful message. Let me also say that it is a changeless message. I bring you good... Listen, I can't say anything else to you tonight than what the angel has said. I've got nothing different to offer you. And you know what? I don't need anything different to offer. I mean, what could be better than this? And there's nothing better than this. And I said, why would I need to preach something different? There's some preachers, they go off on a tangent. And they substitute a gospel of their own imagination for the what's written here. I was reading or hearing some time ago about a minister. Nobody in this town, but a minister somewhere else in some other part of the world, and he was saying something like this. He said actually to our moderator, this is a Presbyterian minister, and he was a mainstream Presbyterian minister, I believe he was an evangelical, but he said to our moderator when he met him one day, he said, "You know, some of our men..." He was referring to some Presbyterians in Ireland. He said, "Some of our men have hardly anything to say to the people. They just say, well, smoke a fag now and again and be a good neighbour and try to do your best. Big difference between that and the glad tidings of great joy, isn't it? Big difference. And this message is a changeless message. In a world which is just the same as it was many years ago when Christ first came, in a world which is full of turmoil and tribulation and trial and hopelessness, is there nothing that can meet the need of those who are so distressed? Yes, there is in this changeless message. I've got a message to deliver to you. I don't know what the state of your heart. I don't know what your innermost need is. But in Jesus Christ, I've got one to preach to you, who's a changeless Savior, and who offers you a hope tonight in the gospel, which is sure and steadfast, which is entered into that which is within the veil. The hope we have, the Bible says, is an anchor of the soul. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Is that anchor yours? Is Christ yours? This is a changeless message. It's just as powerful to change men today as it was 2,000 years ago. And there are hearts that are broken from life's losses and bereavements. They need to hear this message again. I read a little poem in preparation for this message. I want to read it to you tonight. The poem of a mother, broken hearted at Christmas time. It says this: Christmas is a bitter day for mothers who are poor. The wistful eyes of children are daggers to endure. Though shops are crammed with playthings, enough for everyone. If a mother's purse is empty, there might as well be none. My purse is full of money, but I cannot buy a toy, only a wreath of holly for the grave of my little boy. Think of the children that die at Christmas. Think of the broken-hearted parents. What are you going to do to help them? Change this message. Behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy. So Christmas is a time for glad tidings as well as a time for giving. I want you to notice thirdly and quickly from verse 11 that Christmas is a time for amazing grace. That's what it's all about. This Jesus that the angels preached was not a weak, defective Savior. Told, this is Christ, this is the chosen one. That's what the name Christ means. It means the one set apart, the one anointed by the Holy Ghost. Now that's never said of anybody else. It was never said of any other individual. Never said of Muhammad. It was never said of any Tibetan monk. It was never said of the Dalai Lama. It was never said of any Pope. It was never said of any man. It was never said of anybody else. But it said of Jesus, He is the Christ, He's the one set apart. He is the only one that God has chosen to save. And this Christ is also Lord. He's mighty. It speaks of authority. He has the ability. He said one time on earth, do you remember the story when He healed a man sick of the palsy and also forgave his sin? He says, but that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He has power on earth to forgive sins. Christ has the authority. Christ has the power. Christ is the only one, and Christ prays His name as a personal Savior. I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. And you shall find Him there. You need to find Jesus for yourself. He is a personal Savior. So many people are disheartened because they feel themselves lost in the crowd. What would God want to do with me? What would God want to save me? It's not that they don't believe that they're sinners. It's though they believe it, they think that God is more interested in others. Well, He's not. The Bible says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Is born unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ is a personal Savior for personal need. See, these men, they didn't deserve to hear that message. There was nothing special about them. They were sinners like any others. But this Jesus was born for them. Let me tell you that Jesus was born for you, for each one of us in this meeting. He was born to live and to die and to rise again. He was born for that, and He was born for you. Feel yourself now fingered out by God Almighty. Feel His hand now resting upon your head. Feel His finger now pointing towards you, towards Bethlehem. I tell you, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's a Savior for you. And when we think about His being a Savior, that means that we're lost. And when we think about his being a saviour for the lost, that means that when he saves any man, he does it not because they deserve it. We're lost because of our own fault. We have turned every man to his own way, the Bible says, like lost sheep. One man goes one direction, one man goes down the road of profligacy, another man goes down the road of stubbornness and religious pride. We have turned everyone to his own way. But listen to this. This is a crying note in the gospel. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's a gospel of amazing grace. The Bible's all about amazing grace. And it is astounding. The Lord laid on him, on his own equal, our sin. We can't take it in. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of love and mercy. Christmas is a time for amazing grace. And then finally, if you look at verse 13 and 14, I want you to see that Christmas is a time for glorifying God. Verse 13 says this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I want you to notice here that it says in verse 14, it doesn't say goodwill among men, although that may be implied, but it does say goodwill toward men. What does it mean? The goodwill comes from God, comes from heaven to earth. And when the goodwill comes from God to men, our praise must go up to him. Christmas is a time for glorifying God. You notice the conduct of the angels. They join their fellow servant, that single angel which had spoken first to the shepherds, and they, together with one voice, as one person, glorify God, the shout rang through the skies. Oh, if we could speak with the tongue of men and angels, well, the angels spoke with their heavenly voices, the praise of God that night. They couldn't hold it in. They couldn't keep it back. And the shepherds did exactly the same. They went and they saw what was told them and they noised abroad what was done. They glorified God. This is interesting because we read in verse 15 that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." And then verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. The shepherds returned, verse 20, glorifying. Listen, that's a high note. They glorified and praised God that it was true. It really happened. We went to this, was this a vision? No, it wasn't. We saw the angels. They spoke the truth. It was even as it was told unto them, verse 20. It's real. You know, Christ has really come. He's really come. And he's come to save us from our sins. You know, though Christmas has been secularized, yet Christians, through their Christmas programs, their personal conduct, and so on and so forth, have a wonderful opportunity again this year to show to others just what this season is really all about. Alright, let me challenge you by asking you a question. What are you going to do this year to glorify God at Christmas? What are you going to do? How are you going to fulfill your responsibility if you're a Christian? How are you going to glorify him? Doesn't he deserve to be glorified? He's a lovely Saviour, isn't he? Wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. Wonderful Saviour to me. Tell others about it. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to do it. May God help us to glorify him. And may he have all the praise and honour in this place. As long as this place shall stand, may it be a place where God is glorified.